Well, good morning. Let's look to the Lord together this morning in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for your precious love to us, the precious gift of your Son, Lord. And we just put ourselves in your hands this morning and ask you to bless your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the food that it is to us and the encouragement it is to us all through the week, all through our lives, Lord. And now this morning, Lord, we need your help. We need your help to open our hearts, to hear, to listen. We need your help to speak. Lord, we need that revelation from your Holy Spirit to each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for the precious gift of your Son and the precious gift of your Holy Spirit in each one of my brothers and sisters this morning. And so, Lord, be with us. May we see the Lord Jesus afresh this morning as we fellowship around him, Lord, as we open your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been going through some different chapters in Luke, and I'm going to continue with that, and we're going to be reading from Luke 8 this morning, verse 26. But first, I want to share with you a little story that happened this last week. It's not related to the message, but it's a good story, okay? And I've already shared this with my wife and my mother-in-law. Last week, Kathy and I went to visit my son, John, and his family. And the first thing that happened was my little grandson, Jace, who's 8, he ran up to me and said, "Grandpa, can you baptize me?" Oh. Okay? And, you know, and even his sisters aren't baptized yet, and they're older, but he's only 8. He has to be baptized. So he said, okay. So next morning, you know, we had a gathering together. They have a pool, and so we sang and we prayed. We had the Lord's table, and then we went down into the pool and I baptized him. It was a real blessing. So then during the week, my son, we talked yesterday, and he told me about something that happened during the week that was related to that. And he said they got home from going somewhere, and they got home, and they get home, and Jace goes into the bathroom to use the bathroom, and he comes out, and he had cleaned up their little dog cookie, little dog potty that he made a mess in the floor of the bathroom. And so he tells his dad, he says, "Dad, I'm a new person since I've been baptized." he says, "Oh, what do you mean, new person since you've been baptized?" "Well, when we got home, I went into the bathroom and I saw a cookie had the dog potty there on the floor. And a voice said to me, 'Let somebody else do it. Don't worry about it.' And then he said, 'But then another voice told me, do the right thing and clean it up.' So he said, I listened to that other voice and did the right thing and cleaned it up." And I said, and so he related that to being baptized and having a new life of hearing the Lord's voice. You know, and that is all of us. We hear the Lord speaking to us in our daily life like that, you know, and just out of the, you know, a little child, even the Lord touches and it speaks to us, and no different than us each day, isn't it? As we go through life, the Lord speaks to us what we ought to do and what's the right thing to do. So I just thought I'd share that with you. That was a blessing for me this week. So let's turn to Luke 8, verse 26. Okay. Before we start there, just to get caught up where this is, what's happening, if we go to the beginning, it says this, just to give some context, Luke 8, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." So Jesus was preaching, And he was bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, not to the Jews only, but to the Gentiles, to the whole earth. And there were the 12 with him. He was teaching them. He was preparing them. And then in Luke 8:22, as the story goes on, it says that now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. So Jesus, he travels with a purpose, gets into a boat. He's going out, and we're going to find out. He's going to a certain place. He's going to go free a man from demonic bondage. And he's going to send a man to proclaim what God has done. But on the way to this destination, they encounter a fierce storm. And Jesus is asleep in the boat. You know the story. The 12, says, being greatly afraid, they awaken him. And he, with authority and power and calmness, he commands the sea and the winds to be still with just a word. Jesus has command authority over the natural realm, over the storm, over all things in the creation. But this has an amazing parallel to what's going to happen next, but in a different realm. So like this storm, Jesus is going to meet a raging man who is like in a storm. He's demon-filled, and he meets him, and immediately upon reaching the shore, just right then, just like this storm. And then with authority and power, just like he did this storm, he's going to, with a calm majesty, he's going to command the demons to leave. He has all power. All powers over the creation are his. And a peace and a stillness will enter this man like this storm, like he stilled the storm. So that's, we already know how the story is going to end in a way, but you know, we're going to be reminded of these things. We're going through Peter, 2 Peter in our Bible study, and one thing that it says is, though you know these things, I'm going to remind you. So I'm going to remind you this morning. You know the story, I'm going to remind you. I'm going to remind you because we need to know it and we need to remember it, because it has things you're going to hear. You may think you know, you're maybe going to hear something new, or it's going to encourage you in something that you already know. It's going to strengthen you. So we're going to go through this story. Now, one put it this way. He said, we will see three worlds meet, the underworld of evil spirits, the world of human experience, and the overworld of divine control. I'll say that again. We're going to see three worlds, the underworld of evil spirits. It's dark. We're going to see the world of human experience, what happens to men that are under that bondage. But then we're going to see the overworld of the divine control of Christ, how he has control and changes the situation. So let's dig down into these verses that we may know the Lord better. It says in Hosea 6:3, it says this. It says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So as we read this, let us know the Lord. Let us know the Lord better. So let's go to Luke 8:26. And we'll start there. And we'll read a few verses and then we'll discuss them, and then we'll read a few verses and discuss them. So 8:26 through 30, it says, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Okay, so let's just stop there and consider some of these things. So So he sails to the country of the Gadarenes. Now, what was different about this side of the Sea of Galilee? Well, this was predominantly a Gentile environment. This was the place, if you remember, where the eastern side of the Jordan, where the children of Israel had said, oh, this land is good for livestock. They had a great multitude of livestock, and they had asked Moses that the land be given to them as a possession. This was when they were entering the promised land. And they said, do not take us over to the Jordan. And so now here we find a people taken up with raising swine, which were unclean. And doesn't that speak of, you know, when you don't enter the promised land, it results in declining morality. That's what happened there. That's what this pictures. And so that's where we find the children, the people there on that side. And it says that when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man immediately from the city who had demons or unclean spirits. It says, for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived in the tombs. According to Matthew, it's in Matthew's account of this, he says, he was exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. And then Mark says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran to him and worshiped him. So look at consider his condition. You know, he was originally from the city. He had probably seen better days. But now he was a long time hopeless in a helpless situation until Jesus shows up. He lives among the tombs, the caves, the hollows, the demons. He was naked and he dwelt in death. I mean, this was a dark power had hold over him. That's the signs of our times too. That's one thing why this message spoke to my heart was because of the times we're living in. You can make comparisons of what's going on. Mark says no one could bind him, not even with chains. It says because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. Just consider this. And the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. So there's a lot of description here in the scriptures about what this man's life was like. And yet we're going to find out Jesus has power to change that life. So it said, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Matthew adds, have you come here to torment us before the time? So they recognized Jesus was the judge. He was one day going to judge, a final judgment upon them. And judgment was to come. And they said, have you come here to torment us before the time? Because he had been commanding he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. So Jesus, when he commanded the spirit to come out of the man, notice, he didn't ask or examine him how he came to be in this awful position. You know, we want to examine people. We want to say, well, what happened in your childhood? What caused all this? You know, Jesus takes him as he is, and he helps him and heals him. Now this man, he received a physical strength from the demons. There was such wretchedness, some dire depravity. There was bondage. There was a great horror in this man. And demons, this is you can see how demons, what they do. They seek to destroy the person or the personhood of that individual. And then they seek to destroy others by that person. Aren't we seeing that in our time? That very thing. Yet Jesus is in authority and has power over the dark forces, the spiritual world, the demons. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I was just thinking about this. I think our culture nowadays, our land, is falling into increased demonic activity as God's covering is lifted by unbelief and rejection of the truth. Things don't they don't make sense to us. Things happen, they don't make sense. Why? Because they don't make sense, because there's a spiritual force behind them. People destroying themselves, destroying others. Transgenderism is a real picture of, not a picture, it's behind it, is this demonic activity. Dark forces are what's going on in things like this. That's why this story is important today, because we must never doubt, forget, or doubt his absolute authority and his incomparable power over the dark forces. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We must always recognize that and what's going on, and be praying in that realm of spiritual warfare. So Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. He said, there were many. You know, Roman legion was 6,000 soldiers, is what I read. So I don't have Ralph here to confirm the military exactness of that, but that's what I read. So it implies a regiment of devils. Now, Satan has an army of terror and death that inhabited this man. And names in those days, I read also, that meant power. So perhaps this was not the exact number, but the demon was trying to intimidate Jesus. You know, what's your name? Legion. You know, I'm all powerful. But there were many demons that affected this man. So let's go on. Let's read Luke 8, 31 through 34, and we'll continue with the story. Luke 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountains. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. So the demons, they said, they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. They recognized that they met the one who could command them, Jesus Christ. In the abyss, what is that? Well, that's the bottomless pit. That's also in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the abyss where Satan was cast into 1,000 years and shut up. It's the place of confinement, the dungeon where demons are kept until the time of judgment, disembodied spirits with no body to inhabit. Now in verse 32, but what was that? There was a herd of many swine, about 2,000 of them, we read in another gospel, was feeding there on the mountain. So they, all the demons, begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And at once, he permitted them. In another gospel, it just says these words. He said, "Go." He said, "Go." Now, what's significant about the swine going into the swine? What do we know from Scripture about swine? Well, from Leviticus, if we read Leviticus 11, I'll read 7 through 11 here, it says, "And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." So there in Leviticus, their children of Israel were told not to eat the swine. They were unclean, but the pigs, these demons, they put us there, at least put us there where we could inhabit that body. Interesting, too, just to think about, you know, the swine were, they divided the hoof, but they didn't chew the cud. And, you know, I remember this from Floyd, all that from his teaching. You know, he always talked about, you know, we need to be cud chewers. we need to be cud chewers too. And what's that mean? Like Psalm 1, we need to ruminate. We need to ruminate on the Word of God. We need to read it, hear it, and then think or meditate on it. And meditating is that chewing on the cud. It's like after we hear it, we think about it, we consider it. And so that is, the swines didn't do that. So we don't want to be like swine, do we? We better start ruminating. So similar to the prodigal son who went off to the far country, remember that? And he wasted his inheritance, and he was sent off to feed the swine. It's, swine is associated with wasted living. So they asked, the demons asked, and Jesus permitted. They needed his permission to do it. And Jesus had authority over them, and he exercised power, not unlike the power that he had over the storm. The realm of demons is under his control. So then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the whole herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Well, that was a small price to pay, 2,000 swine, to deliver one man from hell. Now, the cure of the man was more important than the pigs, weren't they? The freeing of the neighborhood of this madman was more important than the than this economy of the pigs. The people were living on Jewish territory, and they had no right to have pigs. And so he swept away a forbidden traffic. So Jesus used them going into the swine to touch some of these other issues in that land there. And was it not a preparation for the message that was soon to come to those people? They were putting their life into this swine, which needed to be cleared away, because this demon-possessed man is going to be an evangelist, we're going to find out, that goes into those cities and tell them about Jesus. So I gave it away if you haven't heard the story yet. You know the story, but he will go. And so Jesus, just think of it, Jesus is preparing the way by getting rid of the swine. And the Lord has to do that in our lives. He has to get rid of those things that need to be gotten rid of for his life to come in. Now when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. So those people with vested interests, they got pretty mad at this, you know. Like it reminds me of those in Ephesus who, when they were finding out that their idol business was going to be hurt by those coming to the Lord, their temporal livelihood was in jeopardy compared to eternal life. So it does. This whole story, this part of the story, does give me encouragement of the Lord having control. And command, not just control, but command over the demonic forces of our day. And Jesus has all authority over them, even if it looks otherwise, it is so. Let's find out how the people find this man. Jesus commands demons to go out. They go into the swine run down into the sea. And how do we find this man now? Let's read 35 through 37. Well, when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. So the people went out. What had happened to this man? All these pigs that went into the sea, and this man that was mad, and no longer he's not mad anymore. So they come to Jesus, and they find the man whom the demons had departed out of. And where was he? He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed, not naked. He was not crazy. He was in his right mind. So they were afraid. So let's look more into how this affected the man. There were four things to note here. First, the demons had departed. The demons had departed. The dark powers had to leave at the command of Jesus. Second thing, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He wasn't just cleaned and off to go his own way, but he was filled with Jesus. Sitting makes us think of rest, of peace, of a fondness there at the feet of Jesus, of humility at the right place. The one who freed him is the one whom he has affection toward. Isn't that true for us? The one who freed us is the one who we have affection toward. His house was not just swept and put in order, but he has a new master indwelling in him. Luke said this in Luke. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Who knows, maybe this is what happened to this demon man at the beginning. But now he's no longer an empty house, an empty dwelling. He's there before the Lord, and the Lord he's filling his house. His house is filled with the Lord Jesus. Third thing, he's clothed. He's not naked and in shame, but he's covered. When the Lord cleanses us, he cleanses us from our sin, and our nakedness is covered. We sometimes want to think about how uncovered we are, but we have to, by faith, put our trust in the Lord that he's covered our sin. He's cleansed us. When the prodigal son returned from feeding the swine, from wasted living, the father had compassion on him. Remember that? And he ran to him. And what did he do? He robed. He placed a robe on him. He covered him. Who may have helped this demon-possessed, this formerly demon-possessed man to be covered? But the disciples, they probably had to give of their clothes and minister to him to help him. The Lord uses us. And the fourth thing, we find him in his right mind. The Lord takes our warped, our foolish mind and gives us a new mind. I could testify that. I was a crazy artist going to the art center. When I say crazy, I was completely away from the Lord and had a lot of strange ideas. But boy, when the Lord met me and found me, my thinking started to change. I started thinking differently. And so I could testify to this. It says in 2 Timothy, it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And so thank the Lord that he helps our minds when we come to him. Now there's a principle here, and that is that Jesus must cast out the darkness in order that his light might enter. He must deliver from bondage to set free to serve God. From fierceness and flinging to sitting peacefully at the feet of Jesus. He covers our nakedness and our shame with his righteousness. He takes away our insanity and gives us a sane mind. How much this shows us a picture of a sinner coming to Jesus and being saved. Now, how did the people respond to seeing this man in this condition? Well, they were afraid. They saw something that they couldn't understand, something strange. It has been like this for so long, such great power over such devils. Were they superstitious? I don't know. Were there things hidden in their lives that had to be dealt with? They were afraid. They wanted this Jesus to go. It says, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demons possessed was healed. And so it says, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to says also they pleaded with him to depart, for they were seized with great fear. And what did Jesus do? He got into the boat and returned. Here was the opportunity of a lifetime for these people. The Savior was there. They should have welcomed the liberation of a man from demons, but they didn't. Perhaps, you know, they were fearing more loss of property, fear that he might continue to bring more correction, expose their own selfishness. For whatever reason, we're not told, they begged him to depart. Now, what does Jesus not do? Well, he doesn't force himself on them. He doesn't force himself on others, so he leaves. It's just like Jesus, and he doesn't force himself on people. He commands the demons to go, but how sad that the Creator, the Lord, will not insist on staying if asked to leave. He commands the demons, those powers, but yet, in such a simple way, if someone asks him to go, he doesn't stay. He looks for willing hearts. So let's read the closing part of this, Luke 8 through 39. Luke 8, 38 through 39, and we'll complete this here. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. What a wonderful ending to this story here. But let's look at this, see what some things that are there for us to learn from this. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed, he who had been demon-possessed, begged him. The people of the city were begging him to leave. This man is begging him that he might go with Jesus, that he might be with him. But what does Jesus do? It says, but Jesus sent him away. Now I'm confused. Here the people wanted him to go away, and he went. And here this guy wants to go with him, and he says, no, you stay. It's two different reactions. Why? Because that is the response Jesus is looking for. This person could not get close enough to Jesus. He granted the request of the Gadarenes, but he didn't grant the request of this man. We don't even know his name. Jesus knows best, and when we obey him, it shows our love and trust for him. Jesus gave permission to the demons, but he didn't give permission to this man. Jesus sent him away. Now, why does he not let him stay with him? Isn't that what the Lord is after? I mean, stay with him? Well, that is what the Lord is after. He's after a heart that is affectionate and worshipful toward him. And that is the heart that a missionary needs. That's the heart that a person to go out and share what Christ has done for you needs, a heart that's first affectionate toward the Lord Jesus. A strong affection for Jesus, wanting to be with him, is the one best suited to go out and share this message. And then digging a little deeper, we see the sacrificial heart of the Lord. The Lord is always sacrificing. He had sent away the one who would be close to him, as though he said, "This one loves me much, and though I would enjoy and appreciate his worship close to me, I will send him to you that you too may come to know my love for you and be delivered from sin to know and serve me, the Lord of all." That's kind of what may have been happening here too. This is what the Lord wants. But he says, I'm going to send this person I'd like to be close to me. I want to send him out because I want others to know about me. So Jesus may leave, but he's going to send the people there in those cities a missionary. Actually, this is the first missionary in the New Testament, demon-possessed man. Who would think that that's the first one to go out and share the gospel outside of the land there? You know, more than ever, a witness is needed for the Lord Jesus. And he chose one of them. He chose a native of the land right there. He's from there, wasn't he? He's one who can speak from experience. He's one who is the least, and he's going to share about Jesus. And Jesus shows, ultimately, Jesus is showing a great kindness to the people who rejected him. They rejected him, but he's sending a special messenger to them, one that he's just delivered. Lord knows what he's doing all the time. You know, you look at the whole story, he knows exactly what he's doing. He went there for a purpose. Here's a commentator named Hendrickson. I'm going to read a short paragraph of what he said. I thought it was appropriate. It says, "The cause of missions is indeed basic to the understanding of the story. What Jesus is represented as doing here is breaking down the power of Satan so that the souls of men may be ready for the reception of the gospel. Demon expulsion and missionary activity are related far more closely than is commonly realized. God's purpose is to turn men from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." Now you remember in Luke, when the 70 returned, Luke records, "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And Jesus told them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" Then that final verse 39 says, "Return to your own house, go home to your friends, and tell what great things God, the Lord, has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." So the first place he tells them to go is go to your own house, go home. Go home to your friends. You know, and that's the first place that we need to always go and proclaim the gospel. And what is it? We're proclaiming what the Lord has done for us. You know, how the Lord has had compassion on us. And that's where real missionary activity begins, right at home, at our family, our friends, at work. Jesus wants to be real there, wherever our most intimate places, at home. And he is concerned for those, and he wants us to be concerned for those we're with all the time. So the man heard in the Lord, and he did what the Lord said. He went his way, and he proclaimed what the Lord had done for him. And we know this because later on we'll read about Jesus going back there, and we would find that there are people that come and they actually greet him. And you just infer from the story that later on that this man went and people received, and Jesus will come back later on in his travels. And notice what it says, the connection here. It says, "Tell them what great things God has done for you." He is telling them that he is God. He's combining God and Jesus. Tell them what great things God has done for you. And so in Mark it says, "He departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis," which means a city of 10 cities, "all that the area of 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled as he began to proclaim what God had done for him." Now I wonder if he went through all 10 of those cities. That's a lot of cities, but I would imagine he did. And how could one not marvel at what Jesus has done with the testimony of this person? So consider consider what great things. Be reminded, like Eddie said this morning, you know, be reminded of what something the Lord has done for you. And tell it to your friends and family. Follow in the footsteps of this first missionary. Jesus, he needed one who could truly proclaim the grace of God, having been delivered from so great a bondage. So I'm going to just read the verse of the song we'd sung, 35. I'm just going to read that again because it's so appropriate here. He says, in that song, it says, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Can you imagine this? This person going out. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely, and he did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Isn't that the song of that would have been the song of this person. If he could choose a hymn this morning, he would have probably chose that one. So that's all for this morning. We're out early. So if we could have a few prayers.